Well, because of the sermon topic this morning, Pastor Dave, who's our associate pastor here, he recommended a book to me based on the topic, and it's a book called The Body, written by Charles Colson. Some of you may have heard of him as Chuck Colson. And he has a discussion in chapter 2 of that book that's fitting for this morning's introduction. He talks about the selfish consumer-type attitude that many people have today when they approach church, or what church can do for me. And I want to read just a portion of a paragraph that he has in that chapter 2 of the book. He says, "The roots of the church's identity crisis are found in the consumer mentality so pervasive in our culture. People flit about in search of what suits their taste at the moment. It's what some have called the McChurch mentality," after McDonald's. You get it however you want it. "Thus, the church becomes just another retail outlet, and faith becomes just another commodity. People change congregations and preachers and even denominations as readily as they change banks or grocery stores." So he uses that term, the McChurch mentality. In that same chapter, he quotes J.I. Packer, who's a theologian and scholar, who calls it hot tub religion. You come and you feel good for a little bit, and it has no bearing on your life for the rest of the week. This type of attitude shows up at the lunch table after church. People make comments like this: "The worship was really good today. I really got into the music." Yeah, amen. Yeah, there you go. Or in the negative sense, people say, "I didn't get much out of church today." Or this is my personal favorite: "The pastor was really good today." Well, some people make those comments in the sense, okay, I was challenged by church today, or I really connected with God. Okay, that's okay. But when people come to it purely from the standpoint of, I'm coming here to be entertained, entertain me for an hour and 10 minutes so I can feel good for the rest of the week. That's the McChurch mentality. We need to use the words of President John F. Kennedy and modify them a little bit and ask not what our church can do for us, but what we can do for our church. Or, better yet, the words of Jesus Christ when he said in Mark 8:34, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So really what true life is found in is self-denial. Not entertain me and feed me, it's what can I do to give out to others and follow Christ. You see, there's a danger in that going to church can become just like being a season ticket holder to your favorite sports team. And so going to church erroneously replaces being the church. Church is not a building. Churches meet in buildings that have been attached to the label of church, but churches are the people. So the 70 people or the 100 people or the 1,000 people make up the church, and then all the people worldwide who believe in Christ make up the church in the billions. Okay, that's what church is all about. In the New Testament, there are two shocking words that are used to identify the position of Christians when it comes to talking about this area of giving ourselves away. The two words are not consumer or shareholder, but they are two words that you have a blank for them in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first word is slave. It's the Greek word doulos, and so we would translate that as slave. It denotes a subservient owner-slave relationship in which the owned slave has no rights of his or her own. That's radically different on how sometimes you and I can think of our lives as Christians. Complete obedience to Christ as the good master is expected as a slave. Now, in America, we think of slavery, you know, segregation and slavery among black people and white people and all that stuff, okay? But God is a good master. That's how that differs. We are to be slaves of Christ in the sense of totally obedient to him, but he is a good master to follow, okay? So it's that subservient relationship. He's in charge, I'm not, I follow his commands. The second word is the word servant. So slave and servant. It's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. The office or position of deacon in the church is a servant. They do things that serve the church. Found in Acts chapter 6, the word originally meant to wait on tables. So if you've ever been a waiter or a waitress, you get the idea of what it means to be a servant, right? You have to put up with people and do everything that they want. Okay, that's what it means to be a servant. So we get the word or the position of deacon from this word. Their job originally in the church was to distribute food to the widows and then to take care of all the other details so that the apostles could concentrate on the preaching of the word and of prayer. Those were their concentrations. Now, we have deacons in our church, and I want to say that our deacons do an amazing job, and I'm not just saying that to be nice because I'm supposed to say it. The deacons do so many things around here. So thank you, deacons. Thank you to the deacons' families and those who help out the deacons to get all of the different jobs that need to be done around here, get them finished. So thank you. So slave and servant. Well, with that backdrop of the responsibility of service in the body of Christ, as opposed to the McChurch mentality, let's talk about how we can faithfully serve the family of God as we live in Christian community. This is another message in our series called We Are Family. How can we serve one another in the family of God? Turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bibles or watch on the screen. We're going to be preaching today from verses 3 through 8, but I want to include 1 and 2 for a purpose, which you'll see in just a moment. So Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So that's our scripture for today as we talk about serving the family. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures that are clear, that we've been changed, and Lord, you've given us the commands now that we have been changed to go out and live a certain way. Lord, may service and attitudes of servanthood be evident in an increasing way in our lives here in this local church. We love you, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to listen to your word, and Lord, give me the words to say, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, we're going to take a look at two attitudes that we need to have in order to serve the family of God well, to serve it in an excellent manner. And so here's the first attitude. Attitude number one, you are more important than me. Okay, let's all say that. You are more important than me. That's the first attitude that we need to have. Other people are more important than me. Now, include in verses 1 and 2 in our reading today because they are key, a transition from chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, which talk about our sin, our redemption, we're given the Holy Spirit, also speaks of the sovereignty of God in chapters 9 through 11, and then the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, therefore, because all of these things are true, here's how you live that out practically in your lives. And he starts, first of all, with offering our whole lives as a sacrifice to God. Lord, I want every part of me to honor you. My mind, my body, my eyes, my thoughts, everything. I want my life to be an offering to you. And don't be conformed to this world. There's one translation of it, more of a modern translation, that says, become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit in without even realizing it. Don't be conformed to the culture. And now he says, first of all, here's your attitude. Here's the attitude you should have. Through the grace given to me, he says, that's speaking of Paul's calling as an apostle. Through the authority given to me, I say to every one of you, so he's speaking to all 200 of us or however many here this morning. I say to every one of you, first of all, don't be conceited. That's how we can sum that up. Do not be conceited. Don't be egocentric. Don't think that the world revolves around you. And he says, first of all, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Now in this verse, verse 3, he uses the word to think actually four times. It occurs in a couple of different forms. But this is all about our attitude. If you skip down to verse 16 in your Bibles, in chapter 12, you'll see another summation of this same thought. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The New International Version puts it like this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The word there where it says don't be proud, it's a word that is used elsewhere to talk about being on top of a high mountain. So don't put yourself up, you know, when you played as a kid. I remember at wintertime one time when I was in elementary school, we stood on top of the snow pile and said, I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal. Remember that? Okay, well, you weren't there, but that's what we used to say. Don't think of yourself as way up here and everybody else as your loyal subjects, right? So we're not to have that attitude, not the king of the castle type attitude. All right, apparently I'm the only one that played that one. When I received, actually accepted the call to come here, how many months ago? About 8 months ago now. I was still finishing things up in Michigan, and Tracy Stump, who's one of our administrative assistants, emailed me and was just trying to get some details ready for my transition here. And one of the questions she emailed me is, what do you want your nameplate to read on the outside of your door? And so I jokingly said, have it read, Reverend Master Hayward. I was completely joking. So in the email, I said, no, just kidding. Just put whatever else has, you know, your name. So Blair Hayward on there. Well, okay, so one night I got here. Once we landed here, it's probably a week afterwards. I didn't know how to run the fax machine yet, so I called her probably around 5 o'clock and said, hey, can you help me with this? And so as I'm leaving the fax machine, I'm walking back into my office, and I glanced at my nameplate. And here's what it said. Reverend Master Hayward. So I called her right back. I said, Tracy, I just saw my nameplate. I was joking about that. And she says, I know. I just couldn't resist. So she bought that one, and she also bought the normal one that's up there, okay? So none of us should walk around saying, you should call me Reverend Master so-and-so. Okay, this is a joke. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, okay? Associating with the lowly, not being conceited. So instead of being conceited and having people say, you're the king of the castle or whatever it may be, we are to be humble. We are to be humble. And that's what, as he continues on in this verse, he says, basically, be humble. Think of yourself with sound judgment. The New Living Translation says, be honest in your evaluation of yourself. In the Gospels, this word about thinking of yourself with sober judgment or sound judgment, there's a scene where Jesus heals a man who was ravaged by demons, and he was out of his mind. When the people came and saw him after Jesus healed him, the people said, it said of them that they saw him sitting, he was dressed, and he was in his right mind. That's the same word that's used there. Think of yourself in a right mind. Think clearly about yourself. Don't have too high of an estimation of yourself. On the other hand, don't have too low of an estimation of yourself. But just think of yourself as God thinks of you, according to the gifts and the grace that he has given to you. So don't be conceited, but be humble in how we approach others, having that good attitude that we're supposed to have. So we might put all of this to sum it up. In our modern language, we'd say, come down off your high horse and be level-headed. Be a down-to-earth type person. You have a proper understanding of who you are. It can happen very quickly when we take a look at Jesus Christ, master of all the universe, yet he was willing to be a servant. So I want to, just for the next few moments, take a look at a few passages of Scripture that talk about Jesus' attitude. Even though he had the right to demand a complete allegiance from every single one of us, And he could cause us to bow our knee and force us to bow our knee because of his high position. Yet, he came as, well, we're going to find out in just a moment. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 is a great summation of the attitude of Christ in his servanthood. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, I want to pause here. And if I'd have been thinking thoroughly at the very beginning, if I can find my card here, at the very beginning of the sermon series, okay, you're just going to take my word for it. I would have made these, verses 3 and 4, the theme verse of the series. So I'm doing that now. It's a little bit late. But I want to challenge all of us to memorize that verse. And out at the Connection Center, I have a card. You see it? It's right here. It was supposed to be in my notes. But I have a card that has the New American Standard Version on it and also the New International Version of those verses. So I want to challenge us to memorize that verse as a summation of what this series is all about. Because when we think of other people as more important than ourselves, then we will love them, and then we will be unified, and then we will forgive, and then we will hold one another accountable, okay? When we think of others as more important than ourselves. So those are at the Connection Center, or you can write it out yourself. So let's memorize that together for this particular series to have that same attitude. Okay, now let's continue. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the mark that we're to shoot for. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant," that's the word slave, "and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So again, the master of all the universe was willing to stoop down at our level. We are finite, and he put himself in a finite body. He went through death, even death on a cross. He took the curse of God upon himself. He had that same attitude that they are more important than me. Their salvation is the most important thing. I will lay my life down. There's also a passage in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28 that I want to show you briefly. Jesus said these words to his disciples who were arguing about which one of them was the king of the castle. And Jesus quickly corrects them, Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. He says, the rulers of the Gentiles, they're the big shots, and they tell everybody else what to do, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. There's one of our words. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That's the other word. Why? Well, because that's what I do, Jesus says. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If our leader didn't boss us around, nor should we as his followers. We are to be not conceited, but to be humble in following Jesus Christ's example. I want to also say this about coming to know Christ as your Savior. You don't add Jesus to your life to make yourself a better person in the sense of, wow, hey, I'm a Christian, everything's going to go great for me, and I'm just going to add this to my life so I can become self-actualized in my life. No, the call to the cross is not to exalt yourself, but to humble yourself. It's not to stand up and say, God, I'm so wonderful. You should want me in your family. What it is to come to Christ is to say, Lord, I bow my knee before you. As the man said in Luke, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. And that's all he said. But to humble yourself, to take on the form of a servant, not the form of a master. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the starting point in your life is to say, Lord, you are everything, and I am nothing. The scripture says that he who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the starting place in our lives. Because I'm not the big cheese around here. Lord, you are everything. I humble my heart before you. And then you receive Christ's salvation that he purchased for you on the cross because he was a servant. He knew what was best for us, and he did that on our behalf. That's the starting point of a relationship with Christ, is to humble your heart before him and say, Lord, I entrust every bit of my life into your hands. So we are to be humble in all areas of our lives, coming to know Christ and then also following Christ with our hearts. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that we need each other. Back in Romans 12, we need one another. Just as we have many members in one body, he's talking about a physical body, using it as an illustration. All the members do not have the same function. A finger does not do the same thing as an ear, and so on and so forth. So we, who are many, so all of us, are one body in Christ and individually members one of the other. I talked to Mike Stump, who's part of our church. He's a physician. And he said that we have in our bodies 100 trillion cells, 206 bones, 600 muscles, hundreds of organs, and about 55 exterior or visible parts, and they all work together for one particular purpose. They're all commanded by the head, the brain, right? And so we, as the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is our head. He's the command center. He's the commander in chief. We all play our part in the body of Christ. But none of us can play our part correctly if we have a conceited attitude. But if we have the attitude of being humble and saying, I'm here to serve you, then all the parts will work very well together. If you think about our nuclear families at your home, every one of us needs to serve in order to run the home correctly. Somebody has to make supper. Somebody has to feed the dog. Somebody has to clean the house. Another person needs to do the dishes. Somebody's got to make the beds. Somebody's got to help out sister. Somebody's got to go pick up brother. And somebody needs to call dad on his birthday, right? We all have to work together. A stubborn and selfish family member makes for a very, very difficult home. I think you can probably all understand that one. The same thing in the church. A stubborn or selfish member of the family of God makes for a very difficult church life. And so we need to humble ourselves and say, you are more important than me. Why don't you say that one more time? You are more important than me. Here's our second attitude. This is that my purpose is to serve you. All right, I'm going to have you repeat after me again. Ready? My purpose is to serve you. Not that you serve me, not that everybody, hey, look at me, I'm at church today. Didn't I make the service go a lot better because of my presence? But hey, I'm here to serve you. Again, we go back to the example of Jesus. All of us should say, Jesus, I'm at your service. If you ask me to do something today that I'm not particularly fond of, I'm not going to like it at first, but I'm going to do it. Jesus, I'm at your service. So, John chapter 13, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, it'll also be projected. There's an example of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 15, my purpose is to serve you. Verses 12 through 15 in John 13, this is again the example of Jesus, our Savior, our leader. Chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, he says, when he had washed their feet, by the way, which was the job of a servant, a slave, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I love that. You call me your Lord? Well, you're doing it right, because I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Again, the example of service. My purpose is to serve you. It says in Galatians that we are to serve one another through love. Serving each other is an expression of the love that we're to have with each other. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Loving one another so the world will know that we belong to Christ. So let's continue on here in verses 6 through 8 back in Romans 12. And now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Christ doesn't just say, okay, go serve, and then I'll be back in a few years to see how you did. What he does is God, upon our conversion to Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and then we are given certain talents or abilities that we call spiritual gifts. He gives us those for the very purpose of serving the church, so that, again, all the parts working together. Somebody's good at teaching, so they take care of that. Another person is good at serving behind the scenes, so they take care of that. And all the body, as we fit together, we fit the purpose of Christ, and he brings it all together in wonderful harmony to accomplish his work in this world. So verses 6 through 8 explain to us some spiritual gifts. There are other passages that I'll mention in a moment that talk about spiritual gifts. The word here for spiritual gifts, according to one Bible dictionary, says this: a spiritual gift is a special ability freely and graciously given by God to believers to be used to benefit others. So we get it from God. It's his gift to us for the benefit of others. In the Bible, spiritual gifts are mentioned in four different places, and they are listed there in your bulletin: 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So you can study those on your own. If you struggle in having a quiet time during the week, you don't read your Bible every day, but that's something that you want to do, take those passages this week and read one of them per day and maybe review them and just write down some things that you learn about spiritual gifts. So there's your plan this week for reading your Bible, okay? I want to give you four quick facts about spiritual gifts. This is a whole other sermon that will come at some point in the future, but I want to give you four quick overview points about spiritual gifts. First of all, when it comes to spiritual gifts, each believer has a gift from God. It's not like you were in the line for spiritual gifts, and when you got to the front, God ran out, okay? It's like, oh, sorry, we're all out. No, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Romans 12, 6, right here, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, it also says, each one has a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, so each believer has a gift from God. Spiritual gifts are to be used for the good of the church. That's the second quick fact here. Again, it's not to serve ourselves, but they are given for the common good. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. It's also given for unity, the unity of the church, so that there be no division in the body, and also for the care and compassion in the church. As one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it, okay? So care and compassion. So every believer has a gift. Secondly, they are to be used for the good of the church. Thirdly, we should faithfully use our gifts to serve others. If you look here in your Bibles, verse 6, it says, each of us has a gift, and we are to exercise that gift accordingly. If it's prophecy, then he should do it according to his faith. If it's service, then he should serve. If you got the gift of leadership, then you should lead. Use your gift, is what he's saying. Don't put it on the shelf and let it collect dust. You're robbing yourself and you're robbing the church of the blessing of how God has arranged you in the church for a very purpose. Now, fourthly, a quick fact about spiritual gifts is we should use our gift to glorify God. Again, not drawing attention to ourselves because you are more important than me and my purpose is to serve you, but ultimately it all forms together to praise God who gives the gifts. So 1 Peter 4:11 says, in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So these are four quick facts about your spiritual gifts. Now I want to walk you through each one of these spiritual gifts that's listed here as throughout the scriptures here, verses 6 through 8. There's different gifts here. First of all, the gift of prophecy. The word literally means to speak forth, okay? Now, in Old Testament times, there were Old Testament prophets who heard directly from God and spoke that forth. And a lot of them had foretelling also, future events that they maybe didn't understand, but God gave to them to speak. The gift of prophecy today is more about forthtelling or speaking what is already previously revealed in the scriptures. So this is most often expressed through the gift of preaching or the gift of teaching other people. 1 Corinthians 14:3 gives us a good definition of the gospel, of the gift of prophecy. It says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, that is, to build them up, for exhortation, that is, to encourage them, and consolation, that is, to comfort them. So that's a good definition of the gift of prophecy. Now also, as one writer wrote, he says, prophecy is a clearer understanding or amplification of already given truth. So we shouldn't be just making this stuff up on our own. It all has to come from here and should measure against the scriptures, which is God's final authority for us to measure all things by. So that's the gift of prophecy. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Are you using it? Those are important questions. The gift of service is next. The gift of service means to meet the needs of other people. Again, putting their needs above your own. And it's expressed in all sorts of different ways. For instance, there's a chair crew that comes in usually on Sunday mornings and sets up chairs. Some of those people may have the gift of service. Others might just be saying, hey, I'll help out, which is a great attitude to have. So the gift of service. Do you like to do things behind the scenes? You really don't want people to know who's doing it. I'm not an upfront type of person. Well, maybe you have the gift of service, okay? So do you have the gift of service, and are you using it? Thirdly, the gift of teaching. We read about that in verse 7. Here's a good distinction. Whereas the gift of prophecy proclaims truth, the gift of teaching is someone who's concerned about explaining why that truth is true and how it applies to your life. That's a good distinction, I think. It's been helpful to me anyways. So do you have the gift of teaching and are you using it? Let me give you an example of where you could plug in right now with the gift of service and the gift of teaching. In our children's ministry, you get to hang out with cool little guys like this, right? In our children's ministry, we have a couple of different opportunities. First of all, we need substitute teachers in the nursery through six-year-olds, okay? Now, in the nursery, you're not doing a whole lot of teaching. You're taking care of babies, but you're not just a babysitting service. You know what else you can do for those kids? You can hold them in your arms and pray for them. That's awesome. Praying, Lord, work in this child's life as he or she grows up to come to know you, to honor you, to be obedient to their parents, and so on and so forth. An awesome opportunity for you to minister. As the kids get older, then you can begin to teach them, five-year-olds, six-year-olds. A second opportunity is we need teachers in grades 1 through 4 during the second hour service, okay? If you have the gift of teaching, this is an awesome opportunity for you to come and explain Bible stories to the kids, to have fun with them, to make the Bible come alive, and the Holy Spirit will use you to ignite faith in their hearts. If you have that gift of teaching and maybe you've never plugged in before, this is a great place to start. You can talk with Christy or Angie or Megan. If you don't know who they are, talk to me, and I'll point you in the right direction. That's a great place for you to plug in with those gifts. Fourthly, the gift of exhortation. This gift is the gift of encouragement. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, someone who comes alongside to help another person out. In the Bible, there's an example of this, Barnabas. He was nicknamed the son of encouragement. He took the Apostle Paul under his wing. The Apostle Paul used to murder Christians, so when the Apostle Paul became a Christian, naturally, the Christians were like, whoa, wait a minute, not sure if I want this guy in the church. What if he kills me? But Barnabas comes along and says, no, Paul's an all right guy. He's got it down, okay? He's got a revelation from God. He's cool. And so he brings Paul along and is an advocate for Paul as he gets established in the faith, okay? So Barnabas exhibited what it means to be an encouragement, to come alongside of somebody. Do you have that gift? Are you using it? Fifth, another gift that's listed here, now we're into verse 8, is the gift of giving. Giving is sacrificial and generous giving to meet the financial or material needs of another person. Now, we're all called to give of our finances to God's work, but some of you have been given that special gift where it just brings such joy to your heart to give to God's work. And the scriptures say here, if you have that gift, do it with liberality or do it with abundance. Give it away, give it away. Okay? So do you have the gift of giving? And are you using it? Next is the gift of leading. It literally means to stand before or to stand in front of people. It's used in the context of elders in 1 Timothy 5:17, people who stand before the congregation and lead us forward to take more ground for God. It says here that we need to do this with diligence, hard work, do it with great detail and care. So the gift of leadership, standing in front of other people and saying, hey, we're going to charge up this hill, and we've thought out all the details, and we know where we're going. Do you have the gift of leadership, and are you using it? The last gift is the gift of mercy or compassion. The most uses of this word in the New Testament are God's mercy to us. He's in a position of power. We're in a position of a pitiful state. He stoops down low to us and says, "How can I help you out?" That's what the gift of mercy is about. You feel another person's pain. You can naturally empathize with someone or sympathize with what they're going through. You just have that caring, nurturing spirit with inside of you. And it says here, if we are to have that gift, we are to exercise it with cheerfulness, in a good attitude, coming alongside people to help them out. Do you have the gift of mercy or compassion? And are you using it in the body of Christ? That's a quick summation of those gifts. Again, that is not all the gifts listed in the New Testament. If you'd like to know more about spiritual gifts, look at those passages I mentioned earlier. But also, there's a book that I recommend called Shape, written by Eric Reyes, and it talks about all different things, abilities, experiences, personality, and spiritual gifts, and how it all rolls together to help you serve in your most efficient and effective way. We also have a course on spiritual gifts that I need to modify slightly, but we'll be teaching that in the near future. I'm not putting any dates on that, but soon. I think it's an effective course to help us understand all this and to launch you into ministry now that you know your gifts and your talents. So this is all flowing from the attitude of my purpose is to serve you. The bottom line here is that we all need to be servants. If I don't have the gift of evangelism, it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to share my faith. If I don't have the gift of giving, it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to give. If I don't have the gift of service, that doesn't mean that when someone wants to move a table, I say, and they say, "Hey, could you help out?" No. That's not my gift. And you just keep walking. If something needs to be done, just do it. What if your kid said to you, "I don't have the gift of cleaning. So therefore, mother, I am exempt from cleaning my room." Wow, there would be some fireworks there, wouldn't there? No, we all need to be servants. If something needs to be done, if there's a cup on the ground, pick it up. If somebody needs help, help them out. Do the best of your ability and then go find somebody else who has that gift and say, "Hey, could you come alongside of this person? This is way out of my league," okay? You can do that. But we all need to serve one another. It's the attitude of service that we all need to have. If you are serving somewhere here at this church, thank you. I hope that you are being blessed by your area of service, because God gives us those gifts to be a blessing, but also to be blessed. Keep up your good work. Thank you for all that happens here to make the ministry run. There's about 85 to 90 people that are needed to run the ministry on a Sunday morning, all the different areas, children, youth, adults, greeting, and all sorts of those things, okay? So we need your help with that. If you're not serving yet, I encourage you, just start somewhere. You see something listed in the bulletin? It's like, wow, okay, I'll give it a shot. You know, I've always heard it said that it's easier to steer a moving bus than it is to steer one that's parked. As you begin to get into the ministry, and then God can guide and direct your heart and say, "No, you're probably not suited for that area. Why don't you try this one?" Okay? And so just start somewhere, get going on it, and God will lead and direct as you pray and as you serve. I want to end with this story. Maybe some of you saw it on the email that we sent out this week about Jim Panaggio, who's one of our supported missionaries from our church. He and his family are in Peru, and he's pastoring or leading a church called the Living Hope Church. There's about 70 people in the church, and every year they bring in a medical missions team. This year it was from Wisconsin that came in. And here's what Jim wrote. He said, "We planned to bless a church plant in another community rather than just to receive the blessing on our own from this team coming in. Our church would send its first mission team to Chincha, a town 3 hours south of Lima that was devastated by an earthquake 2.5 years ago. He said 34 of the 70 people in the church took time off of work, and they went on this mission trip for about a week. He said they tirelessly served in very hot weather without complaining. They had the attitude of, "We are here to serve. We are God's hands and feet to the needy people of Chincha." He spoke of how the people had matured to the point where adults and teens and children all went to serve in the spiritual clinic, not just to go out and do the medical stuff, but they came into the area where you share the gospel with somebody. So kids were explaining the gospel to kids, and teens to teens, and adults to adults. 17 out of the 34 people took their turn in that area of the ministry. He was so encouraged by that. They were willing to serve. On one of the mornings, their devotional was from John 12. He writes, and here's what John 12, 24 through 26 says. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor those who serve me. He says these powerful words of Jesus were becoming a reality in the lives of our people. I praise God for what I was seeing. And then he ends the email by saying this, when they got back to their church in their hometown. He said that when the week ended, we were all tired, many of us were sick, but it was worth it. We had been changed. I noticed it on our first Sunday back in our church when we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And I noticed it again this Sunday, he said. We are not the same. The sweet taste of Jesus, experienced through the crucible of service in his name, has changed us all. And so that's the attitude of service. I'm giving my life away, not just continually taking in. So I leave you with this. Do you have this same attitude? Lord, use my life for whatever purpose you have for me. Or do you have the attitude of the McChurch mentality? So as we end today, I want to have just a time of prayer. And first of all, if you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, take this time to humble your heart and ask him to be your Lord, Lord of your life, and to lead you. Lord, I need you. I admit I've done things wrong in my life. I've not lived the way you want me to. I'm surrendering my life to you today. And secondly, ask the Lord to help you to continue to have that attitude or to grow in the attitude and say that others are more important than me and my purpose is to serve others. Let's pray together, and then I'll pray. Lord, we can't help but learn from your example. You served. You didn't consider your high position something to be clung to. But Lord, you set it aside for a time, and you served. God, in me, in us, increase our attitudes to be more of a servant rather than to be noticed by others and to be the center of attention. God, help us to give our lives away, because when we give our lives away, that's where true life is found as we live it for you. So work in our hearts, continue to do great things here in our midst as we serve one another and serve the world. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's end. Let's stand together. We're going to sing that song, They Will Know We Are Christians. It's a great prayer in this whole series about we are family as we serve each other and as we love one another.